Shortcomings, and yet we look at you, and what comes from you is unconditional love. And a love that is so strong that it sought us out, it chased us down, it made a way to fill the gap, a gap that we could never fill. We could never be clean enough and perfect enough and righteous enough to be in your presence. And yet you made a way. Jesus, you died for us. And as Rick was saying earlier, it is both a time of seriousness and memorial, and yet a time of the deepest hope and deepest joy that we could ever imagine. Both of those things, all in that. Jesus, we are sad. We are deeply moved that you would love us enough to die for us. And not just any death, but a very painful, tortuous one. And yet, you conquered. You conquered death. You conquered sin. You made a way for us to be forgiven. And every sin on you was laid. And we thank you. And we thank you that we can now claim no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from your hand. So we stand in your power this morning, God. We worship you. We realize that all the worship we could ever give you is not enough. That you are worthy of so much more. But we give you our worship this morning, and we are here assembled in your name. And we are hungry and we are thirsty, and we ask that you will speak to us, that you will fill our cups. Lord, I pray if there's those here that don't know you, Lord, if they maybe even feel like an outsider right now, I pray that you would let them know your presence and your love for them, that they would feel welcomed into your kingdom, and that they would understand your message and your love for them. Be upon Pastor as he speaks. Give him clarity of mind and boldness. And we look forward to hearing your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, well, this morning we're going to finish a series that we started last month on the one another's in the Bible. Again, what's the Greek word for one another? Allelon, yeah. It's on the screen, right? And over 50 times in the New Testament, there are commands about one another, how we are to treat one another. What's the most common one another command? What is it?
Love
one another. So I said about 17 times, way more than any other one another command. The Bible says, love one another. Jesus says over and over, if you are my disciples, by this people will know that you follow me, if you love one another. And Paul, in his letters to the churches, over and over he says, love one another. John and Peter, in their letters to us as Christians, say over and over, guys, love one another. And I think we know that, right? As Christians, we know that we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love one another. That's kind of what it means to be a Christian. And of course, the question is, well, how do I do that? What does love look like practically? And that's the purpose of this series, right? As you study these one another commands, they present this beautiful picture, this clear portrait of what love looks like in our relationships with one another. And so we've been talking about this for the last 4 weeks, and I don't know about you, but I've been pleasantly surprised by this series. It's actually been more powerful than I expected. I was looking for something to kind of fill in the gap in August, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I've been challenged week after week in preparing my messages, so I hope you've enjoyed it as well. But the title of this morning is How Not to Love One Another, which sounds probably a little bit weird, strange for you, but as I looked this week, what one another commands are left over that I haven't really talked about in this series, the group of one another commands left over are the negatives. Do not do this. Do not treat one another like that. The negative commands. And so I said, okay, the title of my message this morning is How Not to Love One Another. And you may be thinking, oh man, that sounds pretty negative. I thought we're supposed to be positive, right? You know? But sometimes oftentimes when you want to understand what something is, it helps to understand what it is not, right? As you define that, for example, in love, to love one another. It helps us to understand in our relationships with one another, whether it's in our church, with people in our church, whether it's in our marriages, with our children, our parents, with our relatives, with our friends, in our relationships in life. To understand what something is not helps us to understand what something is. In this case, to understand what love does not look like helps us to understand what it does look like. And so this morning I want to talk about a few passages that tell us how not to treat one another. How not to love one another. And I think it's going to challenge us in our thought life and in our speech, in the way we treat one another. So let's look, first of all, the first passage is Galatians chapter 5. So the first passage, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And actually, these verses we've already talked about. This is by way of review. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I talked about this in my first message in this series, but I'm going to go ahead and read them as a way of review. Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And I'm not going to go into great detail in these verses, because as I said, about a month ago, we talked about these verses. But Paul says, hey, through grace, we've been freed. Amen? We have been freed by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We've been saved. How are we supposed to use that freedom? To live out our sensual desires and indulge ourselves, fulfill our lusts? God's going to forgive me anyway, right? Paul says, no. Use the freedom in Christ to do what? Through love, serve one another. Use the freedom to serve others in love. And Paul quotes the, Jesus talked about this, right? That love is the fulfillment of the law. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is, number one, love God and love others. If you do this, you fulfill all the law. And Paul repeats that and says, yeah, the whole law is fulfilled in the command to love one another. So by way of review, we're talking about loving one another. That's how we are to treat one another. The reason why I'm talking about Galatians 5, 13 and 14 is I want to begin this morning with the next verse. The very next verse, Paul gives us a one another command, and it's very strange if you look at it. Galatians 5, 15, very strange one another command. He says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. What? You know, Paul's talking about love and serve and freedom and grace and salvation. And then he says, hey guys, don't bite and eat each other or else you might destroy one another. We're thinking, what are you talking about, Paul? And you may think Paul is exaggerating here. You know, when I read this, I think of some cannibalistic tribe down the Amazon. Or have anybody seen the footage they have nowadays of the chimpanzee groups or tribe troops that, you know, they actually will kill fellow members of their group and eat them right there in the middle of the forest? You know, and I'm thinking, Paul, what are you trying to tell us here? And we may think that Paul is exaggerating, but if you've been in a church any amount of time, you know that sometimes this describes how people treat each other. Unfortunately, even in a church, biting, devouring, destroying our faith, fighting, conflicting, rivalries and jealousy and envy and division. Of course, we understand that this is not love. This is not the way we are to treat one another. How not to love one another? How does it get like that? How does it get to be like that in churches, in the house of God, the holy people of God, that people will resort to, you know, figuratively, but in our relationships that we bite and we devour and we divide and we conflict and we destroy one another's faith? How does it get that far? Well, I think it starts with our thoughts. I think it starts with the way that we think about one another. And I think that's what Paul is saying. If you look, the next verse I want to look at is Galatians 5:26. So it's just a couple verses down in Galatians chapter 5. Now, in between that is Paul's famous teaching, if you notice in your Bible, the famous teaching of Paul about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, right? Paul says, you know, don't be led by the flesh. Don't just be driven by your desires, you know. That's the way our culture says, just express whatever desires are in you. Paul says, no, be led by the Spirit of God. Follow after God's Spirit, not your fleshly desires. Then you will do what is right. Then you will fulfill the law. And at the end of this teaching, Paul says this in verse 26. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here again, we have another negative one another command. How do we not love one another? How should we not treat one another? Paul says, don't be conceited. In other words, arrogant, proud, provoking, provocation, fighting, conflicting, dividing, envying one another, jealousy and envy, pride, provocation, envy. The evil triad, you might say. And these three things go together, pride, envy. When your heart is full of pride and envy, what's going to happen? You're going to get into conflict with others. And you know, pride and envy really are two sides of one and the same coin. Pride and envy go together. And the Bible tells us clearly that pride and envy in our hearts, jealousy, arrogance, lead to conflicts in our churches, in our marriages, with our family, with our friends. Proverbs 13:10 says, where there's strife, there's pride. Do you fight a lot with other people? You have a lot of conflicts with people? Sorry to tell you, but that probably means you have a lot of pride in your heart. You have a problem with arrogance. Where there's strife, there's pride. James 3:16, likewise jealousy, envy. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there it is, envy, jealousy. Ambition is pride, right? Arrogance, ambition. There you find disorder and every evil practice. How do we come as a church to biting and devouring and destroying one another? James says, hey, when you resort to jealousy and envy, nothing's off limits. Anything can happen, even amongst Christians. You can destroy one another. Every evil thing is there where there's envy and pride and ambition. And as I said before, pride and envy are two sides of one and the same coin. And I don't know if I've shared this with you here, but this is something that God showed me many years ago that really helped me in my thought life, and I hope it helps you. If you think about it, pride and envy are the outcome of comparing ourselves with other people. Do you compare yourself with other people? Come on, be honest. We all do, right? We look at other people and it's always outward, isn't it? It's always superficial. You know, our appearance versus their appearance, our possessions, our house, our car versus their possessions, our success versus their success, right? Keeping up with the Joneses, it's the American way, right? We're comparing ourselves with other people. We walk around all day long. And what happens when you compare yourself with others? There's only two outcomes of doing that. What are they? Pride or envy? Because if I compare myself with you, let's say I determine by my own subjective judgment, hey, you know, I'm better than that person. How do I feel in my heart? What results in my heart? Pride. Arrogance. I'm conceited. I'm puffed up. Or what's the other outcome of comparing myself with you? I compare myself with you and I decide by my own subjective judgment, that guy's better than me. What results in my heart? How do I feel? Envious. Jealous. You see, the problem is that we walk around comparing ourselves with other people all day long. And we're stuck in this destructive, negative cycle of pride and envy and pride and envy where we exalt ourselves and look condescendingly on this person and we look up and we're envious and jealous of this other person trying to bring them down. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to live that way. Do you want to live like that? I don't want to live like that. And the Bible tells us that comparing ourselves with others is wrong. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul here says, when they, who's they? He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about these false teachers who go around and they're comparing themselves with one another and congratulating themselves and, you know, puffing themselves up. He says, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Now that is a diplomatic way of saying they are stupid. Without understanding means you're a fool, you're an idiot, you don't have a brain. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Don't play the comparison game all day long. Pride and envy and pride and envy and pride and envy. It just leads to conflict in our marriages, in our church, in our relationships with others. Stop comparing yourself with others. So how do we not love one another? It begins with our thoughts. Stop living in pride and arrogance, envy and jealousy, comparing yourselves with others, judging others. It just leads to conflict, biting and devouring and destroying one another, not building each other up. And that's why it's so important to thank God, to be thankful. Amen? To practice thankfulness for what you have. To, instead of looking at what others have, say, God, what have you given me? I want to be faithful with what you've given me. And I want to thank you for what you've given me. And I want to thank you for that person in my life. Well, I want to look at the next passage. The next passage that I want to look at this morning is James, in James. So you could turn in your Bibles. We'll be there for a little bit, a few minutes. James chapter 4, verse 11. And there's another passage in James that I want to look at. But not only in our thoughts, but in our speech, the way we speak towards one another is important in our relationships, how we love one another and how not, what love is not, in the way that we speak to each other and the way that we speak about one another. So let's read James chapter 4, verse 11. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So here we have another negative one another command. How not to treat one another. How not to love one another. James says, do not speak evil against others. So when you speak evil about people, you go around talking bad things about others, that is not love. And this word to speak evil against literally just is a compound word that means to speak against. So what does it mean to speak evil of somebody? It just means to speak against them. When you speak against somebody, James says you're speaking against God's law. It's against the law of love to speak against someone. You're breaking God's law. You're exalting yourself and judging that person, putting yourself in God's place because he's the judge, not you. And meanwhile, you're a hypocrite because you're breaking the law by speaking against them, but you're exalting yourself thinking that you're their judge. And I want to look at a parallel passage, James 5, 9, because basically James says kind of the same thing here. It's almost the same thing. Again, we have this negative command, how not to treat one another. James 5, 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So the negative command here is, do not grumble against one another. Now, this word grumble literally means to groan. So James is saying, don't groan about each other. You ever been around somebody who's just groaning all the time? Just, just complaining about everybody else. So do not grumble, don't groan. Don't moan, whine, and complain about others. That's speaking evil of them. That's speaking against them. And James, if you read James, it's kind of a serious book. He's a pretty serious guy. He says, there's judgment awaiting us if we groan, moan, whine, complain about others. And you say to yourself, well, John, that's kind of impossible. I mean, what if people are they're hurting me or offending me, or I'm hurt, I'm upset about something, I can't talk about it? Of course you can. Remember last week, what did we say? What does Jesus say? If someone wrongs you, if someone does something against you, what do? Go around and tell the world what they did? What does Jesus say? Go to them and talk with them between you and them alone. And that's something we've got to develop. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty. Are you guilty? I'm guilty of that. That's a practice I need to develop in my own life, a habit. Instead of complaining and groaning and whining about others, I need to go to the people and love, not jump right on them and curse them, but in love, humbly, to go to that person and just talk to them about, oftentimes it's based on a misunderstanding anyways, but even if not, just to talk to them openly. And I find that, man, God shows up, and my heart is full of peace when I do that. The Bible is a good book. But in the way that we talk about one another, not speaking against one another, not groaning and whining and moaning and complaining against one another. And I want to look at the rest of James 4:11, because I don't know about you, but the first time I read James 4:11, I was like, huh? What's the logic here? I don't understand James's logic. So again, we have the command, don't speak evil against one another, brothers. Then he says what? The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What is James saying here? Again, when you speak against somebody, you're judging them. And when you speak against someone, you're speaking against God's law, because God's law tells you to love. Do you want somebody, the Bible says love others. That's what Jesus says, right? Love others as you would, or treat others as you would have them treat you, right? Do you want others to go around saying bad things about you? No, right? None of us want people going around gossiping and saying all these bad things about us. We don't like that. So when we speak evil against others, when we talk bad about others, it's against God's law. And you're judging them, and therefore you're judging the law. In other words, you're making yourself an exemption from the law. You're saying, the law of God, that applies to you and you and you and you, but not me. I'm an exception. And don't we do that in our hearts, right? We say, well, yeah, it applies in this case, in that case, but not in my case. I'm the exception to the rule, right? No, you're not. And James says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're putting yourself in God's place as if you're the judge, instead of giving judgment, trusting judgment to the Lord. And look at James, the next verse. That's why James says in verse 12, there's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. And it's not you. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And as Christians, we have to admit we're too judgmental, aren't we? how quickly we turn into Pharisees. Sinners saved by grace, how quickly we become Pharisees. And James is saying, there's only one God, there's only one judge, and you're not it. I want to look at one more verse with you. And there's a context behind this verse. And I think it's really important for us to understand what Paul is saying here. And the last verse I want to look at, or section of scripture I want to look at, is Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. And again, here we have a negative one another command. How not to treat one another. How not to love one another. So Romans 14, 13, Paul says, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother or a sister. So what is the command here? Paul says, don't judge one another. Now, if our culture had a favorite Bible verse, what would it be? Don't judge, right? I mean, isn't that our culture? You know, it's all about tolerance, and it's all about just don't judge me. You know, morality is relative, and everybody determines what's true for them. Everyone determines their own morality and what's right and wrong for you and for me. Is that biblical? If we believe in a God, then we believe in an objective truth. Because God is truth. Amen. What God speaks is true. Pure truth. And so if you believe in God, then we believe that morality is not relative. Everybody doesn't just determine right and wrong for themselves. But God's standards is the standard for us to live by. And so when we read things like this, do not judge one another, it's important to understand Scripture in the right context, right? A text without a context is a pretext, right? You guys know that, right? In other words, if you can take Bible verses and use them out of context to say whatever you want to say, right? And if you look at false teachers throughout church history, that's what they do. Take things out of context and make up new doctrines out of them. So as students of God and His Word, disciples of Christ, we want to study God's Word in its context. You guys ever heard about the new Christian who wanted to do God's Word, wanted to study the Bible and do what it said? You probably heard this story. He said, you know, I'm going to flip open the Bible and wherever my finger lands, that's what I'm going to do. That's what God is speaking to me. So he flips it open and what does it say? He puts his finger on it and says, Judas went and hanged himself. And so he thinks, well, that can't be God speaking to me. That's not the Lord. So then he says, all right, I'm going to try it again. So he flips open his Bible, puts his finger down, and it lands on Jesus telling him, go and do likewise. And he thinks to himself, well, this can't be true. This is not God speaking. I'm going to try it one more time just to make sure. And he opens it, and he puts his finger on it, and it says, Jesus said, what you do, do it quickly. So how many of you guys heard that story before? That's pretty good sermon illustration. But, you know, it's a great illustration of context, right? You know, you got to study the Bible in the context. Otherwise, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, okay? So what is the context of Romans 14? Paul says, don't judge any longer. If you look at Romans 14, verse 1, he says, don't quarrel. Don't quarrel over doubtful doctrines or disputable matters. In other words, Romans chapter 14 is about the gray issues of Christianity, the morally neutral areas. You know, the Bible does tell us black and white that there are things that are right and wrong, right? There's many things the Bible tells us very clearly. It's a sin to lie. It's a sin to commit adultery. It's a sin to murder, you know, and on and on and on. There is black and white morality, right and wrong, good and evil in the Bible. But let's face it, there's a lot of issues in life that are not black and white. They're gray. They're neutral. And the question is, how should we deal with one another when it comes to these gray issues of the faith, these neutral issues of Christianity? And we need to be careful because, you know, some people today will just say, well, it's all gray. It's all neutral. Again, this kind of the spirit of our age just says, well, everything's relative. No, again, Paul, in Romans 14, for 13 chapters, almost the whole book, has been telling us about the truth of God and the gospel, and right and wrong and good and evil. But at the end of the letter, he says, but what about the issues of the Christian faith that aren't black and white? And he gives two examples. The two examples he gives is, number one, our diet, and number two, our calendar. So he says, you know, there's some Christians that only eat vegetables. Now, you might think, oh, hey, look, vegans, vegetarians in the first century. That's not necessarily what Paul is talking about, although that's an interesting application for today in the church. But, you know, back then there were Jewish Christians, who said, you know, I don't eat pork and I don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, so I'm not going to eat any meat because I don't want to become unclean, ritually unclean, so I don't eat meat. And there were other Christians, Gentiles, non-Jews, who said, you know, I'm a Gentile and I don't have any problems eating whatever I want. And Paul says that is a gray issue. That is a neutral issue. So don't judge one another. Don't enforce your personal convictions on someone else. The other issue Paul talks about is our calendar. He says, you know, some Christians, and we think of Jews, the Jewish Christians, they would say, well, I'm a Jew. I keep the Sabbath. I'm a Jew. I celebrate the Jewish festivals. It's important to me. And again, there were other Christians, Gentiles, non-Jews, who say, you know, I'm not Jewish. I don't keep the Sabbath. I don't keep Jewish festivals. It's not important to me. And again, Paul says that's a gray issue. That's a neutral issue. Don't judge one another. Don't enforce your personal convictions on someone else. Where the Bible... And I would say this. Here is a maxim. Perhaps you've heard it before. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Right? Where the Bible is silent... we're silent. I think that's a good principle, isn't it? If the Bible is clear on an issue, then we need to be clear, not compromise the truth of God's word. If the Bible doesn't speak about an issue, then we don't need to come up with our own laws and rules to enforce on other people. Don't judge. What's an example for today? I think a great example today is media. Because let's face it, we're all media junkies, aren't we? You know, we spend all day on our phones, on our computers, on our TVs, on our laptops. You know, Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and, you know, Netflix and Hulu. And, you know, we watch movies and we watch TV shows and we watch videos and, you know, we listen to music, right? All day long listening to music. I mean, we're, all of us in our modern day and age, we're inundated with content, right? And as a Christian, we need to be discerning and to say, you know, just as we're discerning in our diet, we choose carefully what we put into our bodies, or at least we should. we need to choose carefully what we put into our minds, into our hearts, what we consume, what we take in. And that's a big gray issue. What's right and what's wrong? What's the right music to listen to and the wrong music to listen to? What are the right TV shows and movies and sitcoms and videos to watch, and what are wrong? Well, what's the answer? It's a gray issue, right? We don't have specific Bible commands about what YouTube videos to watch. And so that's something that each Christian has to decide for themselves. Now, of course, there's biblical principles. I mean, pornography is a sin. If you're viewing pornography, it's not right. It leads you automatically to sinful thoughts, and it will lead you to sinful actions. That's black and white, wrong. But other than that, if there are sexual innuendos in what you're seeing, if there's violence in what you're watching, the music, the content of the music, what's right and what's wrong? And again, we have to say each Christian needs to determine that for himself or herself, right? Because some music may be problematic for some, especially it reminds them of their past, and it just tempts them right back into that old lifestyle. And a Christian might say, well, you know, I love that music, that doesn't tempt me at all. Some movies or TV shows, some Christians may feel convicted. I don't feel right watching that. And other Christians would say, well, I don't have any problem with it. And again, that's an issue where we need to respect one another, that you are not the judge. Paul says in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. In verse 10, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Again, Paul uses the same logic as James, Are you the judge? Are you their Lord? Are you their master? Are you their savior? Did you die for them? Will you raise them to life and get them to heaven? No. Only God can do that. So yes, where the Bible speaks clearly, and we clearly see someone doing something wrong, again, like Jesus says, go to that person. Not condescendingly, but humbly and in love, gently, spirit of gentleness, and talk with them. But on issues that are gray, don't enforce your personal convictions, your personal preferences on everyone else. That is not the way to love one another. Instead, what are we to do? And this is where I want to close. Instead, what are we to do? Look with me at verse 19. Well, first of all, Paul says in verse 13, he says, rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So Paul says, you know, when we pass judgment on each other and I enforce my personal morality and conscience upon you, imagine someone walking along a path. You know, our family took a hike yesterday. Maybe you go on walks sometimes. And someone just throws a big boulder, a big rock right in your path, and you just stumble and you trip and you fall. Paul says that's what judgment is like. When we become Pharisees judging one another, we trip people up in their faith. We destroy their faith. So decide never to do that. Instead, he says in verse 19, what should we do? Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Isn't it easy to disagree? Isn't it easy to divide? Isn't it easy to get into conflicts? I mean, there's so many issues. If we look at each other, there's so many issues where we disagree. It'd be so easy to just start a conflict with each other, or even in our marriages, right? It's easy. But Paul says, pursue what makes for peace. Don't focus on the negative. Don't focus on what divides you, but focus on what you can agree on, what brings you together, what brings peace in the relationship. And he says, pursue what makes for mutual upbuilding. The word upbuilding, you know, is a construction word. It's like the word sounds, it's building something up, building up a house, like in construction. Our faith is a house. Jesus is the foundation, and our lives, we build our the house. Our lives are like a house. We build our faith. And Paul says, seek after how you can build up someone else's house, their faith. What is easier? To build something up or to tear it down? What's easier? Tearing things down, destroying things. Any idiot can do that. So easy, so fast. But it's hard. It takes a master to build something right, to build something nice. And as Christians, that should be our goal. Don't pursue division and conflict. Pursue peace. Don't pursue tearing people down. Pursue what you can do to build them up, to draw them closer in their faith in Jesus Christ. That is what it means to love one another. So in closing, this morning we've concluded our series on the one another commands in the New Testament. And we've talked about the negative one another commands, and I hope this message has not been too negative for you. But I hope by studying how the Bible says not to treat one another, how not to love one another, we've understood more of what love is and what it means, how we should treat one another. We started with this graphic imagery that Paul gives of biting and eating and destroying, devouring one another. How do we get there? It starts in our thoughts. And we talked about the comparison game, how we go around comparing ourselves with each other all day long, feeling pride and arrogance, envy and jealousy, and that leads to conflict and strife in our relationships. And instead of the comparison game, the Bible says if you're a fool if you walk around comparing yourself with others. We need to learn to be thankful for what we have, be thankful for others, to be faithful with what God has given us. Secondly, we talked about James. And James writes about how we talk with each other, not just our thoughts, but our words. And he says, you know, when we speak against each other, we're speaking against God's law. It's wrong. When we grumble, groan, moan, whine, complain about each other, we're judging one another. We are putting ourselves in the place of God and judging them. And Paul, we ended the message this morning when Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul says, do not judge one another. As Christians, we need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. In other words, we need to be careful not to judge our Christian brothers and sisters, especially as it pertains to issues that are not clearly spelled out in the Bible. It's one thing to approach someone humbly, gently, in love, if it's clear to you that they are doing something wrong, that the Bible clearly says is wrong, to approach them in a spirit of gentleness, in an attitude to restore them back. It's quite another to go around and enforce your personal convictions and your personal preferences and opinions on everyone else. So are you a judgmental Christian? We spend too much time playing the role of God, me included. How quickly do we, sinners saved by grace, become Pharisees? Are you resolved not to dispute over minor issues, but instead focus on what leads to peace in your relationship with others? Don't try to tear people down, but try to build them up, draw them closer in their relationship with Christ. As we as a church seek to love one another, I think it's just as important to not love one another as it is to love one another. To avoid those behaviors that the Bible says this is not love. It's just as important as to do those things the Bible says this is what love looks like. And as I said before, you know, I don't know about you, but this series has been really convicting, really challenging for me personally. There's a lot of thoughts, attitudes, behaviors in my life that need to change, and I'm trying to change them. And I hope this brief study has helped you to understand more about how we are to treat one another and what it means to love one another. As I've said throughout this series, I really believe it. The Bible says, when the church loves, the world believes. Amen? When the church truly loves one another, the world truly believes in Jesus, the Son of God. So that's my hope, that we would truly love one another so that the world would believe in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And that your word is honest. It talks about the realities of our relationships. Because if we're honest with ourselves, it's not all about love and serving and joy and peace and kindness and goodness. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our relationships with one another look like we're eating, biting, and devouring each other, Lord. And we recognize those things are not love. Lord, I thank you for these one another commands in the Bible. They're convicting. They're challenging. And yet as we study them, we realize this is the truth. This is the right way of living. This is the way of love. This is the way of peace. This is the way of happiness, of blessedness. And yet we also recognize that, Lord, I know I fall short. Lord, we fall short in many ways. The way that we think about each other. The way that we talk about one another. The way that we judge one another and treat one another. Lord, forgive us. As a church, forgive us individually. And if God has spoken to you this morning, I pray that you would take that to heart, soften your heart before him, and bring that before him now or even or at home when you have time. Just bring those things to the Lord and confess them. He loves you. He loves you. He will forgive you, and he will empower you through the name of Jesus to change. So, Lord, I pray that we as a church would truly love one another. Because when we truly love one another, the world will truly believe in you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song. 10,000.